1 Kings chapter 11. And I want to bring this theme to you this morning. From glory to shame. From glory to shame. And this chapter will be it for, if I could use that way, for Solomon. This is going to cover all the way to Solomon's death. But what's really sad is that we have been studying over the last few weeks how great God is in a person's life. And when Solomon was walking in the ways of the Lord and honoring his word in his life, we've seen all that gold was in so much amount that silver was common as stones, it said. And he was just full of knowledge, and people from all the way around the world would come to hear, to give him questions. And then after he answered the questions, he had more resources that were given to them. So you would think, well, you know, this guy had it made. Why didn't he just stay in that frame of mind? Well, today is going to be a sad chapter, because all the glory that we've been studying over the weeks, we're going to see what happens to a person when he starts turning his heart away from the Lord. And I think it's be something to for us to really look at. And I've seen people that have come to the Lord. God's blessed their life, changed their life, taken them from drugs or drinking or lusting or whatever it may be. But then I've seen those same ones that where they allow things in their life to captivate their mind to the point where they lose faith. You know, lose faith in their God, and end up going back to where God pulled them out of from. My prayer is for those that he would touch them and bring them back to him. Mm-hmm. Amen. Because once God takes a hold of our life, he never lets go. He's, you know, you're walking in that dark place, but he's there. He's there. He's waiting. And I bet, you know, if we were more observant in our life, I bet God uses things and people and different things to remind us he's still there. Amen. I know he did that a lot in my life. It was times that people, you know, it's funny because at that time when he was drawing me, he was bringing people that were receiving the Lord, you know, and being filled with his spirit. And they would come and tell me about it. And I would rejoice with them, you know. And but then he would always allow people to come and, you know, to say things bad about his word and about who he is. And it was just like, it naturally just rose up in me, you know, hey, you don't disrespect that, you know, right away. And they would turn around and say, oh, you're the biggest sinner. Who are you to protect that? I says, I may be, but deep down inside me, I respect the book and I respect God. I said, I don't respect myself, but... And I remember that one individual that had was born again. He says, we were by ourselves. And he says, God's on your trail, isn't it? And I go, no, he isn't. I go, no, he isn't. With tears coming out of my eyes, you know, not letting him see that was true. But I thank God that he never gave up on me. Yes. How about you? Are you glad that God never gave up on you?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so chapter 11, verse 1 says, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sodomites, and Havites, from the nations from whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel. Now we find this in Numbers chapter 7, 3 through 4, where God told the children of Israel when they were coming into the promised land. Also, when he appeared to Solomon two times, he warned them to avoid those things. But look what it says. From the nations whom the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clung to these in love. Now, you know, a lot of people say, you know, why do you have to just stick with Christian believers instead of going out and finding somebody out of anywhere, you know, from out in the world that don't believe in God? Well, you're asking for a lot of trouble, because if they don't believe like you believe, what's going to happen is that you're going to fall in love with that individual, and you're going to end up losing out with God, because you're going to want to do just like what we're seeing here with Solomon. Solomon loved the Lord. I mean, we've seen many, many chapters. He made a beautiful temple, a temple that's never been any greater than the temple that Solomon built for the Lord. And while he was honoring God and doing those things, God, he had all the blessings. I mean, God would have gave him all the women from his own tribe and not from the outside. Because God knows human instinct. And that what that we love and we desire, we cling on to that, and pretty soon, you know, God's second place in our life and that individual that we have. And that's why God says you need to love me first in your life. Before your husband, before your wife, before your girlfriend, before anything in our life. Because if we don't, we're going to have that tendency to cling over there to that. Because that we're looking at that. A lot of times what we see is the first thing that we're going to cling to. And so this is what Solomon did. And I don't think it happened right away. But I think in Solomon's life, he just, he would go to the, meet up with these different nations, and some commentators think that maybe he married these women just to have a connection. He married Egypt's daughter. He had a connection with her. You know, that's what made peace, you know. But God always helps us build boundaries in our life. Why? Is he a stick in the mud, if I may use that term? Or, you know, that he don't want us to have fun? Hey, that's not what it's about. It's about having boundaries in our lives so that we can keep close to him. Because he knows when we put our eyes somewhere else and we start trying to be like everybody else, that's what's going to end with our life. Amen. We're going to turn our heart and we're going to begin to be just like everybody. I don't want to be like everybody else. Mm-hmm. I used to be around everybody else. And you know what? It was fun for a season, but you know what? There was always the bad that followed through. And it was a lot worse than the fun that supposedly I was having at that time. Mm-hmm. But we see here, the cause of the decline of Solomon, this great king. You know, you would think, man, this guy's full of wisdom. How could he even possibly? I mean, if you read Proverbs, he teaches in the first three chapters about looking and learning at a woman and what would happen to him. And yet, how did he fall in this? Because when we begin to put our thoughts on those temptations, they don't just become a desire automatically. We keep thinking about it. We keep thinking about it. We keep thinking about it. And all of a sudden, something bursts in there. And that's what ends up making it, like Solomon, makes a sin against the Lord. Verse 3. He had 700 wives, wow, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Just like the Lord said. Just like the Lord said. He said, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. Now, if I could show people, instead of always looking at us as Christians that can't do this and can't do that, you know what? We can do anything we want. Nobody tells us that we can't do. There's some groups that believe that. But you know what? Every time you say, don't do this, it makes people want to. It's their human nature. They're going to do it. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, God and the Holy Spirit can do a lot better work than a preacher getting up here and say, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. But here we have this guy, and he not only had three or four wives, but he had 700 wives. And verse 4, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. See, now it didn't only turn his heart to have these wives, but now he is so clung, and now he's getting old. And you know, it's a sad thing. As you get older, you should be getting smarter. But a lot of them, if they have something in their life that they allow God to take away from them, after a while, they're not as strong as when they were young, and they start giving in, and trying to please. So it says, for it was so when Solomon was old, his wives turned his hearts after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as the heart of his father David. Now, when David did something wrong, what did he do? He always went to the Lord and asked for forgiveness. That's the heart that Solomon didn't have. Solomon was so full of pride that he didn't even consider dropping his knees before the Lord and say, yes, Lord. Because God's going to speak to him. God is going to come. He's not going to allow it. He's going to approach him. And he says, this is what's going to happen. Verse 5. For Solomon went after the Ashtoreths, the goddess of the Sidonians, Sidonians, and after Micom and the abominations of the Amorites. Now, Asherah was a fertility goddess that was worshipped as a goddess of love and sex. Now, some commentators said that a part of their worship was to have female, even male, prostitutes, and they would prostitute among all their worshipers. Now, out of that, the women that got pregnant out of that, they would go, and there's another one called Molech. Remember we talked about Molech? Molech was that statue they made out of bronze. His hands was outstretched, and the belly in the middle had is where they burned the fire or the wood or whatever they put in to burn it. And what they would do is as a worship, these children out of wedlock were placed on this. They would get it hot, and this bronze thing would be like real hot, burning red looking. They would place the children on there, and they would just cook these children, and they would curl up, and then they would roll down into the belly of this burning thing. Yeah, ugly, ugly. Now you see why God destroyed these people. They were wicked. And yet here we have Solomon, whom God loved, and he loved God, you know, just like David, his father taught him the word of God, the word of the Lord and stuff. And yet, look at, we see Solomon. Solomon's convictions that God gave him, that now he's just compromising. He looks at his wife and, oh, Solomon, I love you so much. Why do you have to worship just your God? Why can't we just, you know, all get along and just, you know, bring all our gods together? It's all the same, you know. And Solomon fought it. But after a while, once he compromised, he ended up being a part of the wickedness. And you know what's bad? He not only was wickedness for himself, but he was a leader. He was a king. The people are eventually, and we're going to see that people are going to eventually say, hey, well, if the king does it, it must be okay. You know, don't look at the law of God. If the king does it, it's okay. Isn't that the kind of spirit that we find today that says all religions lead to God? You know, we hear that. Or, hey, why don't you just all unite and bring the good of each thing? But they don't realize that only God, only Jesus is the only way to the Father. The only way. Buddha is it? Hinduism is it? And Muhammad is it? It's only Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, only way to the Father. It's the same thing here. They had a lot of God, little gods in those days that they worship. But look at the wickedness and how they had to honor their God. Now, there was sacrifices of animals upon the altar, but it wasn't wickedness of taking a human life. Verse 6, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as his father David. You notice how the word of the Lord keeps saying it, like his father David. It wasn't that David made an error, because David was teaching him. He taught him what he did when he erred. So it wasn't that Solomon didn't have the right teaching. There's a lot of things that go on, you know. Especially, you know, I feel sorry for pastor's kids, because they get finger pointed more than any kids that I've ever seen, you know. And I'm going to say this because I've been through it and I've seen it. And the thing is that you can teach your kids, but eventually they make their own decisions. Okay? They make their own decisions. And hoping to God, you're praying to God that they'll make that decision. And even if they make a bad decision, you're hoping that they'll see the light like David did and come back into his fold. Okay, look at verse 7. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, and the abomination of the people of Ammon. So, not only did he build an altar for his wives, but he built the altar so that in Jerusalem, where the presence of God and his tabernacle is, or the temple is, they would look up on the hills and see these things burning. And everybody knew what they were doing. But nobody rose up in Solomon's day and say, King Solomon, you're wrong. You're wrong what you're doing. You know, we almost live in that society again today. There's some things that are rising up in our country and around the world that we as a believer in God, we need to rise up and say, enough is enough.
Yes.
Okay? To start calling evil, evil, and good, good. Even the word of the Lord says that there would come that day where people would call evil good and good evil. When they start criticizing us standing for righteousness and calling that evil, come on, what is wrong with our society? You start taking out enough of the word of the Lord and people standing up for good, that's the reason why our young kids don't have a conscience anymore. That's why it doesn't matter if they get in a fight. It used to be, you used to fist fight one another. But now they pull out a gun because they have no conscience. There is no conscience to tell them that murder is a sin.
Yeah.
Amen. There's no conscience anymore for married people to turn around and say, that's wrong. You know, whether whoever's flirting with whoever, hey, look it. We need to take a stand on that.
Amen.
Solomon didn't. We're seeing this right here. We're seeing. Now, did his decline come because it just all of a sudden jumped on him? No, no. It came on little by little. Everything that God helped him in his convictions, each by each, he started compromising. Did he stop worshiping the Lord? I think he still worshiped the Lord, but he still went up to Ashtoreth. He still went up to Molech. And did those? How could you do that, Solomon? How could you go to Molech and allow a part of that worship of burning babies in there? Mm-hmm. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Verse 7. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Wow. Solomon built those altars all around, like I said. And I love when 1 John in the second chapter in 15 and 16, he said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Yes.
I remember when they used to talk about the world. Oh, the world, the world. What they mean is the world system outside of Christ. What does the world system say? The world system has a lot of things that, hey, you know, don't get so prudish with me about this and this and that. You know, the world system. When people begin, and here's another what John says. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. We see a lot of that. A lot of that. But we as believers, John warns, he said, don't get your focus and don't cling on the things that are temporal in this world, but cling on to that what is eternal. And that's what God and our faith and our convictions in Him. That's what's going to bring us to eternity. It's going to bring us before the presence of our loving Savior. And boy, I'll tell you what, I'll love that day when I could come before my Savior. Not for what I've done, but whatever He's done through me. Which brings us to our first point this morning, beloved. And our first point is we look at the cause of His decline. What could happen to us in our life? What could make us decline within our life? And the first point is this, and that is where convictions are compromised opens the door to desire. Where convictions are compromised opens the door to desire. Let's turn to James chapter 1 and 14. The book of James chapter 1 and verse.
Opens the door to
desire. James chapter 1, starting with. Let's start with 13. I said 14, but let's start with 13. Bring the contents of the scripture. Verse 13 says, everybody have that?
Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm sorry. Amen.
Verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and entice. Or another term for entice is allured. When we're allured and we just, you know, we're drawn to that allure and we don't just, remember what I told you our last Sunday? That we need to bring all our thinking into the captivity of Christ. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing down those strongholds and then bringing it into the captivity of Christ. Amen. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it births to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Amen. And that's what's happening to Solomon. You see how Solomon is? His desire finally is alluring. He just, no more stopping. He just full blown going into it now, and it's just overtaking him. Now you think, wow, can that really happen? Yes, it can. Yes, it can. If the most smartest man in the world fell into it, anybody can fall into it. Amen. And I'll tell you what, the human desires of each and one of us, if we're not prayed up and read up in the Word and keeping messages strong within our mind and just renewing, that's what Paul said, didn't he? Said, renewing our mind in the way of remembrance, or Peter, remembering the way, renewing our mind into the way of remembrance. We've got to continue. Because, you know, actually, isn't that what the world does? If you watch TV long enough, you'll see every commercial will come at least every 20 seconds, it seems like. The same one keeps going over and over and over. All of a sudden, you know what? I think I'm going to go get that pizza I keep seeing about. You know, it's the same thing. That commercial keeps, you know, throwing that message. And I'll tell you what, the advertisers that are willing to spend enough money, I don't care how bad the economy is, people are going to go and buy that product. That's what it's about. Why can't the beautiful Word of God be broadcast over and over and over and over? Maybe some of these kids will listen to it and hear it and get a conviction of why they don't need to use a gun in fighting. Amen. Or why they should fight at all. Amen. Isn't that the pride of life? One gang trying to take another gang's area? It's all the pride of life. John had some powerful words when he penned that from the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. He was telling it just like it was. The world system is the eye, the flesh, and the pride. And you know one thing that God despises most of all is the pride of a human being, where he just thinks that he or she thinks she don't need nobody, don't need God, don't need nothing. But when he sees it in his people, as a father, he loves his son. He will chastise that individual. When you get high in pride that you don't need God, God will show you. You don't want God to just pull his arm away from you, because let me tell you, he can allow some things to happen in our life, and we would think that we were still in the world. Wow, why? Why is this happening, you know? He did say that the rain was going to fall on the just and the unjust. But he always promised us that in that rain, he was going to be there with us when we trust him. Isn't that beautiful to know that we can go through life? And it's not going to be a bed of roses. I'll tell you, sometimes things pop up and blow out in our life that, you know, you think, one more thing, you know. But you know, Lord, I'm trusting you. You're going to bring me through this. You're going to allow that to be paid off and this and that. Because that's how God is. That's the difference between being in Christ and out of Christ. For me, I want to be in Christ. And not just because I'm a preacher. It's because I lived long enough for him to see what he can do. And I lived long enough to see what I can do. Amen. Okay. Let's go back to 1 Kings 11, now verse 9. Now, we talked about Solomon's decline. Now we're going to see that there is consequences when we just ignore God, even when he's speaking to us. Okay, verse 9. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Remember? He appeared to him before he started building, and then and offered him, and he gave him that understanding heart he wanted. And then the second time is when he finished the project. Both times he said, remember, I honor that house, but when you and Israel turn away from me, I'm going to do to you just like I've done to the nation when you first came into the promised land. Solomon didn't hear it. He couldn't hear it. His spiritual heart and ears just had a callus over it. He could no longer. That callous heart was the love he had for his wives. I want to do for them, you know. I think of what Jesus said. He says, if anybody loves wife, husband, children, mother, father more than me, he's not worthy of me. Now, people on the outside would look like, that's not very loving of the Lord. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying, I need you to love me with your mind, your heart and soul and emotions and your whole being. I need all of it. That's what he was saying. Because if I don't have all of you, I have none of you. Because there's always going to be that fight of that thing that we keep close to us that we think is really important in our life. We need to realize that everything in this life that we have, we can enjoy. But when we get to a point where it means so much to us, because we're not taking any of that when we die. None of it. None of it. When that the richest guy in the world, richest woman in the world, when they die, they're not taking it with it. You know who gets it? The children. And they didn't work for it, so they're going to spend it. Okay. 11 and 9. And the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. We already covered that. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, now the Lord's speaking to him, because you have done this thing and not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. So now the Lord's saying, you know the peace and all the gold and all the love and all the stuff that I gave to you? I'm tearing it apart. I'm going to tear it apart to show you where it came from. It didn't come from your intelligence that I gave you, but it come from me. And what I give, and what did Job said? He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job had it, and he had everything taken away from him. But he knew knowledge is one thing. If the Lord gave it to me, he could take it away. Amen. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and I have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I command you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, now this is what's beautiful about God consequences. There's so much mercy and love of God. Look what he says. Nevertheless, I will not do it to you in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hands of your son. Now you know why? That he said that? Because God made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7 and 12. And that covenant was, he made to David, he said that I will be a father and a son, and there will always be a king in Judah that will serve me. And the tribe of Judah, which the Lord Jesus Christ will be associated with, that's the tribe, he said, your kingdom will be forever to everlasting. Because that kingdom that he promised them would be where the line of Jesus Christ would come through. I thought that was really awesome, because you know what? God honors a covenant that he makes with us. He told David, and even though David's children are not doing what they're supposed to do, he said, I'm still honoring it. However, I will not tear away, 13, away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was a descendant of the kings in Edom. Now Edom, remember where Edom, whose dad Edom was? That was Esau. Okay, mm-hmm. Jacob and Esau. So they've always been bitter enemies. Okay, because Esau, through his descendants, they were always fighting people. Because Esau always, I believe, he always felt like, you know, his dad loved Jacob more than him, you know, and he always got everything. And then, you know, Jacob was a little scoundrel. He took the birthright from him too. Now the Lord raised up an adversary, Hadad the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king of Edom. For it happened when David was in Edom, and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain after he had killed every male in Edom. Because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel until he had cut down every male in Edom. That Hadad fled to Egypt, he and certain Edomites of his father's servant with him. Hadad was still a little child. So they got the king's son, the prince, and they took off to Egypt. So here David and his commander thought they wiped them all out, but one got away. Now here's the interesting part. This child got away. But I believe that he would have stayed in Egypt, because we're going to see as we read on, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, is going to take care of this guy. He really took a liking to him, and he even allowed him to marry his sister-in-law. I believe it would have just maintained and just stayed the way it was. But because what Solomon did, God now is raising up within this guy to want to go back and be a thorn in Solomon's life. And that's, you know what? That's what Israel's going to see all through the times that we teach about them. That God will raise up an enemy that was never there, and it would be the thing that he'll chastise him with. Boy, I don't want God to raise any of my enemies to chastise me. Yeah. I want to make it right before it happens. Okay. Verse 18. Then they arose from Midian and came to Paran, and they took the men from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who gave him a house and a portion of food for him, and gave him land. So he made good favor with the Pharaoh. Verse 19. And Hadad found favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him the wife, the sister of his own wife, that is, the sister of Queen Tapenes. Then the sister of Tapenes bore him Grunetabad, his son. And when Tapenes weaned in Pharaoh's house, Grunetabad was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of the Pharaoh. So when Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his fathers, and Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart, that I may go unto my own country." Then the Pharaoh said, "But what have you lacked with me, that suddenly you seek to go to your own country?" So he answered, "Nothing, but let me go anyway." So even the Pharaoh says, "Hey, you have all that you can want. You're in my house. What else do you want?" But he didn't realize that the Lord was raising this up in his heart. And God raised up another adversary. Now, this is a really interesting thing, because remember I told you earlier, as we studied Solomon, that in all the reigning of Solomon, there was peace. Before him, his father David, he fought the king, he fought everybody who was around. You know, David was a man of war. But when his son came along, he never knew what war was. Because, I mean, he made these shields, remember? 50 tons of gold, these big shields. He never used them for nothing, but I guarantee he's going to use them now. But now that he turned away from the Lord, now he's seeing what it is to have the covering of the Lord over you. God raised up another adversary against him, Rezon, the son of Eladad, and he fled from his Lord, Hazadezer, the king of Zobah. So he gathered men to him, and he became a captain over a band of raiders. So this guy, he was a band of raiders. They would raid up all the property and stuff. When David killed those of Zobah, they went to Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon. Beside the trouble that Hadad caused, he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. Syria still hates Israel to this day. Okay, then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, a Ephraimite from Zir-Adad, whose mother's name was Zerah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. So God is setting up, because Solomon's not listening to him, now he's bringing enemies, not only from the east, west, and north, but right out of his own household, he's bringing an individual that will rebel against what Solomon is trying to do. Now you think that with all that stuff, all the commotion that's happening, this man never knew war but peace, but all this stuff that's coming at him, you would think by now he'd say, I need to get into the temple of the Lord. I need to make it right with God. See, that's what God was trying to do. He was trying to get him to a place to acknowledge, to see his wrong, what he was doing. But no, he kept pleasing his wives, and he kept worshiping the Lord half-heartedly, and then he would go back to his wives, and he kept doing this stuff. He never changed. We don't see that Solomon changed his heart about it. After God had told him, and once God told him, but I love the most important thing, even more than all the enemies that God used to chastise Solomon and Israel, is that he said, I will leave one remnant of Judah for David's sake. For David's sake. That's what he says to us. I'll leave one remnant in your family for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. Jesus, thou son of David. That's what the blind man said when he seen him. He heard him come by. He goes, Jesus, thou son of David. He just kept screaming. The apostle said, shut up, shut up. He's busy. And he goes, and he went the louder. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he said it so loud, finally the Lord turned around and he met his need. Jesus, thou son of David. Why wasn't he Jesus, thou son of Saul? But no, he was thou son of David, because God made a covenant with David and it never broke. It still hasn't broken to this day, the covenant.
Thank God.
Yes. Yes. Right. Yes. Amen. And I see what it's already talking to you. When God makes a covenant with us, let me tell you. He says, you know what? You can do what all you're doing. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to use different situations like he did to Saul to get you right back to the place to remember. Because in my heart, for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so it brings us to a second point this morning. Second point this morning is, and thank you for that. It's a little chilly in here.
Yeah.
All right. Second point is God's mercy. God's mercy is found in his commitment toward us.
Thank you.
God's mercy is found in his commitment toward us. God's mercy is found in his commitment toward us. Oh, I'll tell you what. I'm glad God's his commitment to us is, you know, he don't lie, but he fulfills that when he started. Let's look at Psalms 89:33. And what is called that mercy? It's called the sure mercies of David.
Yes.
Why is it called the sure mercies of David? Because it's a covenant that God always promised that there will always be a remnant to serve his name, to carry on this truth. That's why he said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. You know why? Because God will always have a remnant and they will worship him. They will honor his word no matter how wicked it gets. And I thank God for that. Okay, Psalms 89:33. Does everybody have that? Okay, now I have it. 89:33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I swore by my holiness, I will not lie to David. Okay, now let's look at Isaiah 55 and verse 3. 55 and verse 3. Is Isaiah speaking to the people of God, but we can take it spiritually to us. The promise is the same. Isaiah 55 and verse 3. And this is what it said. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I remember coming across that and marking it out because I was thought, what is the sure mercies of David? And as I began to study the Bible, I realized that God made that promise with David in 2 Samuel 7:12, where he said, David, your kingdom is gonna be an everlasting kingdom. And I thought, everlasting kingdom. And he says, there will always be a seed from your loins that will rule Israel all the way up until the coming of Jesus. And he's still reigning today. No matter what they do to Israel, the king of Israel will come one day. And in the cloud of glory. And every man will see. And those that are not right with God, they'll be hiding behind rocks, trying to hide away from his presence. Oh, I don't want to hide from his presence. I want to look at him. Even though we, with his holiness, I don't know if we'd be able to look at him. But the ones that are in wickedness, the ones that thought everything was okay, they're going to try to get big rocks and caves to hide away from his presence. Okay. Did you have a question?
No.
Okay. You looked at me like, okay. Let's go back to 1 Kings 11 as we wrap this up this morning. And verse 27. Verse 27. Now, when God says he's going to do something, I'm going to tell you right now, if God tells us he's going to do something in his word, he's going to do it. He's not going to change. Okay? No matter how much the world says that the end times and all that, you know, too many people got on the bandwagon of trying to predict things out of the newspaper and stuff. Say, oh, you know, this is indicating that the world's going to come in. How many times a man's got up there and said, the world's going to end in October something or, you know, May something, you know, and it come to pass, nothing at. You know, that's not what God wants us to worry about. What he wants us to worry about is to continue spreading the faith, reaching people, okay? That's why he told the apostles, when they said, what time is your coming? He goes, hey, don't worry about it, just occupy. Mm-hmm. Occupy until I come back, okay? And that's what he tells the church today. Stop worrying about when I'm coming. Get over there and start getting those people that need to come to me. That's why Peter said he's long-suffering, that not one would not come to repentance. He's long-suffering for that. Because God thinks different than we do. He thinks, he loves humankind. No matter how wicked it is, he loves it. And that's why he's just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. When the church breaks out of the seams like it should, not for our man, but for God, then maybe the time will come. Okay, verse 27 says, and this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built Millo and repaired the damage to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. So this guy Jeroboam was a servant, but he was a leader over the workforce, and Solomon had an eye over there, and he said, this guy is what I need here. So he promoted him to supervisor. But then little did he realize that the one he promoted is going to be the one that's coming after him. Verse 29 says, now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and two were alone in the field. So somehow or another, Jeroboam decided to take a walk by himself. Maybe he was praying to the Lord. Maybe he was out there just, you know, getting out there by himself, away from the people. And then all of a sudden, Ahijah comes the prophet that God's going to send to him to indicate to him what's going to happen. Then Ahijah, 30, took a hold of the new garment that was on him, and he tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall save one tribe for the sake of my servant David. There's the mercy. The city of which I chose out of all the tribe of Israel. When he says for the sake of my servant David, I think if you keep faithful to God all the way into death, no matter what our children and their children and their children and children, I believe God's looking down there and says, for the sake of that faithful saint, I'm going to save these people. I'm going to make a place where I'll come in their life. Wow. So we worry about, you know, where our kids, if they're ever going to come to the Lord, they'll come. Because God's going to say, for the sake of that faithful saint, I'm going to find a place myself to renew their love for me. Hallelujah, man. It excites me. You know why? Because once again, God shows it's not all about what we do. It's about what he does in us. Even in your death, he's still going to have his way. Hallelujah. All right. Where did I leave off at here? 32. Thank you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I chosen out of all of the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worship Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Shemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Maacah, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep the statutes and my judgment, as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him a ruler over all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he's kept my commandment and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city of which I've chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over your heart's desire, and you shall be king over Israel. So what he's saying is that out of all of Israel, the 10 tribes will be going to Jeroboam, but the tribe of Judah, he will keep with Solomon's son. Now that is a big cut of people. You're going to have a little thing here, and there's going to be a lot of less income coming in, because the other tribe of Israel is going to be giving whatever substance they have to that king. So I mean, when God puts a chastisement and a hurt, he puts a hurt. Verse 37, then I will take you, and you reign over your heart's desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be you heed all that I command you, and walk in my ways, and do what's right in my sight, and keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did. Then I will be with you, and build for you an everlasting house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. But not forever. I love that. Saul therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. He probably found out what the prophet told him. And he said, man, if I can eliminate this guy, that's one of the things that are going to come after me. But he didn't realize there's two other little guys that are going to be coming after him. God's not done. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, the king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did in his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the period that Solomon reigned over in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his place. What a sad legacy. He was in glory with God, and then when he went away from God, all we read at the end wasn't all the riches he had. All we read is he was buried with his... He reigned over Israel 40 years, and he went to be buried where his father David was. That's all his legacy was. Okay, even though we can read back and see what he did, but his beginning wasn't as great as his ending. Amen. So we have these enemies coming up. It didn't really say what they were going to do, but I think in the next couple chapters we're going to see. And we're going to see, will Israel turn its ways because of what God's doing? We'll find out in the next couple of weeks. But it brings us to our third point as we see about the surety of judgment. Point three is this. Nothing can stop what God predicts. Nothing can stop what God predicts. No matter how much. When people have been revealed the Word of God and they have an understanding and they turn away from it, no matter how many times they deny the fact that God is able to bring to pass what He says when we fall away from Him. Nobody can stop it. It's going to happen. If He says, you do this and you shall certainly, if you fall back into sin, you shall surely die, that's what's going to happen. Not literally die, but you're going to die with inside of any hope that God has ever gave you. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 55 and 11. Back to Isaiah 55 and verse 11. And this is probably one of the most powerful words that God has ever penned through a prophet. If that's your Bible and you haven't underlined it or put a star by it to you, so you can remember it, I would recommend you do that. Okay. Nothing can stop what God predicts. Isaiah 55:11 said, He said, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, empty, without fruit. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things which I sent it. Amen. So the judgment and the chastisement and the splitting of the kingdom, there was nothing that Solomon could do to stop that from happening. Even if he went into repentance, it would still continue on. Because God sees a beginning and end. Now a lot of people say, well, how does it go from his mouth? This word of God we're reading. This come forth out of the mouth of God right here. Amen. Lord, we thank you today on what we studied. And Lord, we see how Solomon began to decline and turn his heart away from you. And we see the chastisement, not because you hated Solomon, but it was your way, God, of getting his attention and Israel to come back to you. And Lord, we don't want to be like Solomon was, Lord. We want our legacy to our children to be that they were a mother and father of God, a brother of God, a daughter of God. That's what we want, Lord. And we ask today, Lord God, that you would forgive us of all our sins and trespasses that we've done against you. We ask you, Lord, anew and afresh to cleanse us and wash us in your blood. Wash us whiter than snow, that we may walk and keep your ways, that we would also go from glory to glory instead of from glory to shame. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.